Why don't we pray before we get into the word and pray about this issue and take it up to the Lord, and we'll go from there. So Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are on the throne. We thank you that you're in control of all things. Lord, we thank you for earthly authorities. You've given us our earthly authorities. And Lord, your word tells us that as long as they don't go against your word or rise higher than they're called to rise, we're to come under that authority. But Lord, your word also tells us that if they step into an area they don't belong, there's a higher tribunal, and it's your kingdom and your glory and your word. And so give us great wisdom. We as Christians are walking in very interesting times. And we need your wisdom, God, to know how to properly walk with our community, to show respect and honor to our community. Lord, to honor those in the positions of authority that you've given us, but at the same time to know when we need to make a stand for right and wrong based on your word, and to go to the higher tribunal of the kingdom in simply loving people and taking care of people. So, Lord, we ask for great wisdom, and that I pray, Lord, for our city council, our governor, our mayors. I pray, God, for the health department officials, that you would give them wisdom. And, Lord, they would make reasoned decisions, not emotional decisions, not political decisions, but reasoned decisions based on the science and the facts that would not only protect our community, but, Lord, would keep our community operating and allowing our community to thrive. So we ask your intervention, God. We look forward to what you're going to do. We look forward to praying on Tuesday and how you're going to lead that as the believers come together from different denominations and backgrounds to gather and pray downtown. We know, God, that you have the ultimate answer, so we leave that in your hands. But Lord, now we focus in on your word, and we pray you'd open up your word to us. We pray that you would teach us your word. We pray, God, that you would open up your word. And as we look at a very serious subject today, the day of the Lord, we pray, God, we would understand it and thank you, Lord, that we're not going to go through it. So, Lord, pour out your spirit now and minister to your people, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you have your Bibles, open them up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. As we get into looking today at the day of the Lord, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. I'd like to go ahead and read that before we jump in to lay this foundation. It flows together smoothly. Starting in chapter 5 of Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians verse 1, Paul says, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not sons of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you are doing." Now, when we come to this subject of the day of the Lord, we need to remember we all have special days. Jesus' special day will be the rapture. We talked about that, the wedding day of the Lord. That'll be a special day for us as well. And the wedding supper of the Lamb to last 7 years in the kingdom of God, a day that he's very much looking forward to and anticipating. But the day of Christ, which we saw back in chapter 4, is very different than the day of the Lord we're looking at today. The day of Christ is a very specific day where the Lord will come and get his church, and we're married to the Lord. That's the rapture. The day of the Lord is a time period that covers the area that we call the Great Tribulation. And that is when God pours out his wrath and judgment on the earth. Now, right when I say that, some of you might automatically say, how could a God of love pour out wrath on mankind? You have to understand that in order for God to be righteous, he has to be a God of judgment as well. And God will never judge until he gives everyone a chance and an opportunity to come to him, to repent, and to do what's right. I'll give you an example. When the children of Canaan were living there and the children of Israel were coming in, a lot of people say, how could God allow the children of Israel to come in and push out those that were in Canaan and all these battles and all this judgment that happened? The Bible says God gave the people of Canaan 400 years to repent of their sin before God pushed them out and judged them. Now, that's a gracious God. How many of us would have waited 400 years if someone hated us and continued hating us generation after generation and were killing people and murdering people and doing all these vile things? That would be very gracious, I would say. And that is the God that we serve. He's very gracious. But the day of the Lord is coming. And even as Jesus looked forward to his day, the day of the Lord, the Father's looking forward to his day when he finally judges the earth for rejecting his Son, whom he so loved and has given all things to inherit. And again, that's where our focus is going to be. And so, again, I don't want to waste any time. We'll get right into this. Paul, again, notice here in chapter 5, verse 1, he says this, "But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you." Now, right off the bat, what a statement for him to be able to make. Paul able to say to them, I don't have much to say to you about this because I already taught you and I know that you know it. Remember, Paul had only spent 3 weeks with them. And what Paul is saying is, I already taught you about this. There's no need to go back over it and recap it. You already know what's going to happen. But it's kind of has a double meaning there. Not just the fact that they were taught about the times and the seasons, but also what Paul is saying is that's in God's hands. Trust God with that. What does the Bible say? No one knows the day or the hour that Jesus is coming back. And again, no one that is here after the rapture will know when God's wrath is about to be poured out. There will be some, no doubt, that will be saved during that time that will be able to calculate that. But we're going to see that even that comes as a thief in the night. And you know, I noticed something I'd never really thought about until studying this week for this. And that is both the rapture and God's end times judgment of rebellious mankind both come as a thief in the night. The rapture, no one knows the day or the hour. He's going to take his church, sweep us off our feet, take the bride to heaven. The Bible also says this world leader will come on the scene that will be ruling the world. Everyone will think this is the greatest thing ever. All of our problems are solved. And then right when they say peace and safety, we're finally doing great. And by the way, the Christians are gone, so nobody's bothering us with that Jesus stuff. Then what happens? Bam. The seals begin. The trumpets begin. The bowls are poured out. And God begins his wrath on mankind. Unless you accuse God of not being loving when it comes to his wrath. Understand this, for some people, that's the only way they'll come to Christ. Some of you, when you gave your life to the Lord, you were like, somebody just shared the Lord with you, you're like, okay, yes, I believe that. I give my life to the Lord. You had a tender heart and you did it easily. Some of you like me were very hard-hearted. Some of you like me, it took a lot to get through to. And some of you like me had to be face down in the mud before you would ever even think about rolling over and looking up. And you know what I'm talking about. And God loves even those that have rebelled against him and will reject his Son so much that he's going to allow these judgments to come in to give them one last opportunity. Okay, you wouldn't come to me when it was easy. You wouldn't come to me when I was warning. Now I'm going to make your life miserable because I love you that much. That's a loving God. So we have the wrong viewpoint when we look at wrath, that just God pouring out wrath, although he's doing that. God is doing it because he loves them. And we also need to understand about God that the wrath of God is not something where God just blows his top, okay? Mom and dad, right? You're at home and you're there and the kids are doing something on the phone. That's it! And they all just run like roaches, right? Everybody hides in all corners, right? Okay? It's not that kind of anger. The Lord is angry and the Lord's bringing wrath, but it's a controlled wrath. The Bible gives a picture in the language of a wrath that is slowly being stored up day after day, month after month, year after year, generation after generation. And finally, God says, that's it. Here's my Son's day. He's going to get his bride. This is my day. Man's had his day. Man's had his opportunity. Man has done all these things he wanted for thousands of years on the earth and made a mess of things, and he's still rejecting me. Now I will step in to my creation that I own, that I made, that I designed, that I have a future for, and now it's my day, and I'm taking over. It's going to be a great day. Because you see, when man takes over, you don't know what to expect, right? When God takes over, you can expect righteousness and justice. But God says, that's it. You had your day. Now I get my day. And so Paul begins by talking about, again, notice here the times and the seasons. And no need to write, as I said, again, because they knew. And also no one knows the day or the hour. But it's interesting here, the meaning of times and seasons. Times and seasons, there's two different Greek words that are used here. Times is the word chronos, and it means a sequence. So it's saying there's none of you to know the sequence of how this is going to happen, right? You already know that. I've taught you the sequence. But here's the one we especially say that we can't know, and that's the word seasons. Although we can know the seasons, it's the word kairos, and it means a certain moment in time. Okay, you won't know the exact day, but rather you will know the season. And interestingly enough, God has given us even the chronology of a lot of it. What he's saying is that, you know what, don't be overly concerned with that. Learn about the chronology, learn about the seasons, learn to recognize them, but know that you can't change it. God has all that in his control. You trust me, you rest in me, God would say, and I'll take care of everything from there. He says, so I have no need to write to you about that. Verse 2, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, again, remember the context here is the day of the Lord and the great tribulation. Okay, not the rapture. So you've got both of them being this surprise thing that's going to happen, this thief in the night here. And so, again, this time of God's judgment is God's hour, God's moment. This is God's on the stage now, and mankind is being dealt with. And so both of them being taken, as we said, by surprise as a thief in the night. And how descriptive of where the world and even part of the church is today. Do you think the world right now expects God to judge the earth? Most of the world today doesn't even believe in God or the Word of God. How shocked are they going to be when all of a sudden the church is gone? Nobody's bothering them with this gospel thing anymore, right? Nobody's causing troubles by still wanting to do whatever the church is doing during that time that maybe the society doesn't like. All of a sudden we're out of here. This world leader's making everyone happy, running the show. They think that's all there is, and God steps in. It's going to be a shock. Just imagine. And even then, the Bible says they'll be shaking their fist at heaven, blaming God for what's going on. They're not ready for it. But here's the thing that breaks my heart. As a pastor, much of the church is not ready for the rapture. Much of the church is not watching for the Lord and his return. As a matter of fact, there are even many pastors who are not watching for the rapture of the church. It's going to be a shock to the world, and sadly, I think it's going to be a shock to many Christians. Now, again, the good news for the Christian is, whether you're shocked or not, we're going to be there. This is kind of snarky, but Chuck Missler used to say, look, if you don't believe in the rapture, that's okay. I'll explain it on the way up. Smart aleck, right? And so, but the bottom line is that no matter what, we're going to be there with the Lord. We're going to be there. So whether we're shocked to be there or not, you don't want to be shocked because you want to be ready. You want to be prepared. You want to be watching and having been living in such a way that you're not ashamed. And that's how we need to be today. But the world, completely shocked. And I think of those that have hardened their hearts so hard, shaking their fist at God all the way till the very end. The Bible says in the second coming, the sky is going to split and the Lord's going to come down in glory. They're going to be hiding in caves and rocks trying to get away, but they can't. What a shock it's going to be. It's going to be, that's why the Bible calls it a great and awesome day, and not awesome in the way we use awesome today. Awesome in fear is what it's going to be. And notice here he says in verse 3, for when they say peace and safety, again, this is after the Antichrist is ruling, and they think that everything is going great, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. You know, I learned this. When the labor pains hit, and it's hard labor, which is what he's talking about, there is no way of escape. It's going to happen. That's the bottom line. I remember when we had number two, when Liel came, it was like this 45-minute from the time of boom, this is happening, and suddenly the baby's here. There wasn't time to think about much in 45 minutes. And by the time you even get to the hospital and you're thinking about, is there any kind of, you know, epidural or whatever we can do? It's like, too late. Too late. The baby's on the way and it's a done deal. This is how this is going to be. It's going to be rapid. It's going to be strong. It's going to be painful. And it's going to bring everybody to their knees quite literally and quite instantly. And again, notice what he says here. He says, no one will be able to escape. It's in the double negative, which drives it home. So the language will read this way. No one, no, no one will escape. There's not a getaway. You know what's interesting with this whole COVID thing? I was reading some of the wealthy are buying islands. They're buying islands and places and places on islands. Not sometimes not just buying full islands, but islands and places on islands so they can get away. And you really can to a degree. You go to that island, and there you are, and you're on this island, and, you know, whatever. I don't know if it's like, you know, Gilligan and all, you live on coconuts. I'm sure they've got more than that. They bring all their, they're rich. They fly everything in, right? And the professor tells you what to do. Everything will be fine, right? But the bottom line is, what he's saying here is, during this trial and these early trials of the beginning of sorrows that we've now begun in the last days, the rich can escape. The majority of us can't. But he's saying when the great tribulation comes, no escape. No, not any. Double negative. You can't get away. There won't be a country. There won't be a deep forest cabin. There won't be a distant island. And there won't even be a bunker you can get away in. You're thinking, man, all that investment I've made in my bunker, what am I going to do now, right? There's no escape. There's no escape. The entire earth will be affected. You know, it's interesting. I thought about it. There's one place on the earth that it appears will be supernaturally protected during the Great Tribulation. And guess where that is? The place where the Jews flee. When the Antichrist stands up and declares that he's God at the 3.5 year point of that final 7 years, there in the temple in Jerusalem, when he does that, the Bible says they'll flee down to Petra and God's going to supernaturally protect them. Now, if you happen to be a tourist in that day, don't leave. It's like, the world's coming under this amazing thing, whatever, we better go. No, I think I'll stay right here. Did you guys pack any extra lunch? Because God's going to provide, whether it be manna from heaven again or whatever, God's going to provide. And those that are there are going to be supernaturally protected during that time. And so the bottom line is you won't be able to get away. No one will be able to get away, the entire earth. And that is why, again, this is something we do not want to be here for. We want to be gone. We want to be out of here. You know, once again, it comes back to the whole thing where Paul's going to tell them today, comfort one another knowing that I'm going to take you out. Have that comfort and that hope. He'll get to that in a moment. But you can't have comfort and hope if you think you're going through that. There is no comfort and hope for that. Notice what he says, and remember, that's the whole basis here, is to give them comfort and hope. So the world's going to have this mess. They're not going to be able to escape, but you, and I have that underlined double here. Verse 4, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. You are sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others sleep, but watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Now, there's several things to look at here. Paul says, since we are not children of darkness or blindness, but are children of light, let us walk that way. Walk like a child of light. Let me ask you this morning, how are you walking? Are you walking like a child of darkness, or are you walking like a child of light? Now, if you're a believer, you can walk like a child of darkness and still be in the kingdom. God's going to chastise you and bring you out of that. But if you're only walking in darkness, that is no spiritual connection, you know you're living in sin, and that's all you do, and that's all you've done your whole life, and that's your lifestyle, you don't know Christ. You're walking in darkness. You're blind to all this. As a matter of fact, you're probably hearing me say this today going, this guy's a nutcase. Where'd they find him? Well, first of all, on a personal level, you're right. But on a scriptural level, you're wrong. This is not my word. This is the word of God. God's saying this to you this morning. Are you walking in darkness or are you walking in light? And those walking in darkness are not only going to miss the rapture and go through the great tribulation if they're still alive, they're not even going to know it's coming. They're not even going to recognize it. How in the world could people not see what's going on in the world and not recognize it? Just years ago, you know, so many people in the nation used to know the Bible. The generation before us, they knew the Bible. Even unbelievers knew the Bible to some degree. People today don't know their Bibles. And I don't say this in any detrimental way. I just say this as a factual statement. We've had one or two people, I think two now, that I know of, that came to this church and they'd never heard of Abraham. I think, how can you live in America and never have heard? He's the one that did, you know, Father, he's the one. How could you not have heard of him? He has a dance and everything. What's wrong with you? But they haven't heard. They don't know. Why? The Bible's not being taught. And guys, listen, even in many churches, the Bible's not being taught. There are nice discussions, political rallies, social issues, and sometimes those have to be mentioned. Like what I mentioned at the beginning, there are times you mention things because when you're driving down the Bible highway, if there's a worldly issue or a social issue or a political issue as I'm driving down the Bible highway, listen, I've got to get out. I've got to stop the bus with you guys. I've got to get up, walk around in front and deal with it. I can't just say, it's a big tree. Let's go. I can't drive it like I did as a kid, all my little things I used to own, right? You're wrecking everything I had. You can't do that. You've got to say, no, we've got to deal with it. So there are some things that we deal with. But the bottom line is the Word of God is what has to be taught. You've got to be teaching the Bible. And there are churches that aren't teaching the Bible. And so again, because of that, we don't know the Bible. And so they don't even understand what's coming. They're walking in darkness. They can't see the light. And so, again, it's interesting, not only walking, watching and sober, he says, be watching and sober, but not just watching and sober in just a general statement. He's obviously not talking about a literal soberness, a literal drunkenness, like we're as opposed to getting drunk, but he means be walking spiritually sober. Be watching for the Lord. Be looking for God's return. Be aware that he's about to come back. It comes with the idea of also being active for the Lord and not just laying around and doing nothing, but being active. Serving the Lord. Listen, are you serving the Lord? Now, I'm not talking about works or something. You know, there's different ways you can serve the Lord. It doesn't have to be at Calvary Chapel. So this is not, I'm not serving the church, and he knows it, and he's looking at me. I'm not looking at you, I promise. By the way, when I look around, when I'm up here teaching, sometimes you were looking at me, weren't you? Well, I mean, I can barely focus on this, okay? So bear with me on this. I'm focused here. I look around, I make eye contact, but I'm not thinking about anybody when I do that. So I don't know why I said that. Maybe somebody's thinking that. But either way, he's talking to me. This isn't right. But guys, listen. Are you being active? Are you serving? It doesn't have to be at Calvary Knoxville. You need to serve in your church, but you need to serve in other ways. That's what the language here implies. It's being active about the Lord. Be sober. Be awake. Be, you know, when you're awake, you want to be doing something. It's when you're laying down and sleeping, you're doing nothing. He's saying the church should be doing this, and much more as we see the day approach. We expect the world to be asleep because they've never been awakened for the first time. But we, as believers, we know that we shouldn't be asleep. And the very fact that Paul is saying believers don't be asleep, and Paul is encouraging believers to wake up, what does that mean? That believers can go to sleep. Now, I'm not talking about salvation. I'm not saying they lose your salvation. I'm talking about you're not walking with God. You've gone to sleep spiritually. You've let yourself get lazy. You're not serving. You're not seeking God. You're kind of just living your life and letting things go by. You know, it's the kind of the retirement thing. Listen, retirement is great. And for those of you that get to retire and have that retirement, there's some great benefits. I have nothing against retirement. I mean, sometimes people are even forced into retirement because they can't do what they're doing anymore. I understand that. But a believer, even when you reach retirement, you should be serving the Lord. We don't retire as Christians. People say to me, okay, Pastor, what are you going to do when you retire? Die! I'm going to die when I retire. Now, I'm not going to torture you and be up here. We've talked about that. If I can't carry on my duties. But even if I get to the point where physically I can't do this anymore, or mentally I can't do this anymore, or whatever comes upon me in this body, if that ever happens, for love of you, I would step aside. But I'm still going to serve the Lord. Where can I serve? How can I serve? What can I do? And I'm going to be looking for ways. Guys, we need to be about our Father's business. We need to be active more than ever. The day is upon us. Watch what's happening. Look at the news. Read your Bible. God told us about all of it. And so I'm afraid that many Christians today are I guess, what I would call sleepwalking. That is, they walk with the Lord kind of, but they're really asleep. It's like this, you know, spiritual sleepwalking. You ever seen somebody sleepwalk? You ever say, they come in the room and go, hey, listen, your couch just ate my car. What? Your couch just ate my car. And they mumble, they go, what? They just say things that are bizarre. They're like delirious or something. You're like, you need to kind of help them come back this way, follow me. Here's your bed, lay down, right? And some of you that have had sleepwalkers in your family, you know what I'm talking about. This is the picture he's giving. It's like believers just living a life, not even knowing what's going on. It's like so much of the church. Listen, did you know that much of the church, the majority of the church, if statistics are right, they do not know prophecy. They don't know these are the signs of the last days. They don't know these are the signs of the times. They don't know we're supposed to be watching for this, which means they're living in this sleepwalking state of delirium. And they're just kind of blending in with the world, not knowing what's going to happen, not knowing what to expect, not knowing whether you should take a stand or not take a stand, not knowing what God says is right or wrong. Guys, we have to know the word, and we need to know prophecy. It's so important. And it's interesting, again, the word sleep here means to fall asleep. So it kind of reinforces that whole idea of not only sleeping, but falling asleep, showing Christians can fall asleep. So we need to wake up. And maybe this morning God is saying to somebody in here, wake up. It's time to wake up. You've been sleeping long enough. Get rid of the stuff that's sidelining you. Get back in the word. Get back in prayer. Start serving. Look for ways to reach out. Be creative and get going, because you're going to be glad you did it when the Lord comes back. And the way that we fall asleep, one way is thinking, well, you know what? I've been hearing that the Lord's coming back forever and he's never going to come back. Look, I don't know that he's going to come back in our generation. And I don't want to start picking dates so that he doesn't come back. It gives a bad name to the church, and the Lord didn't this and the Lord didn't that. But the bottom line is he's coming back. And he said to be watching, and he said there's going to be a reward for those who are watching. Paul says here, be watching and be sober, not blinded by the culture. And I want to give you a couple of verses about how we're to be actively watching. You know, somebody asked me after the last service, how do you actively watch? How can I actively watch? Here's how you do it. It's living your life. Yes, you've got to live your life. You've got to work your job and be with your family and be among people and live life. I get that. But you realize at any moment the Lord could come back. It's an awareness. Watching is an awareness of our situation, an awareness of what's going on in the world, an awareness of what's happening in our country, in our county, around the world. What's going on? How's the enemy working? What's he doing? When is the Lord returning? What did he say to watch for? And listen to what it says here in Luke chapter 21, verse 34 and 36. Jesus talking, he said, "But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare of all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore." Note this, watch and pray always. So watching and praying, that you may be counted worthy to escape. If there wasn't a way to escape, he wouldn't have said it. That's why the rapture is so important, that you might be worthy to escape all these things which will come to pass and then stand before the Son of Man. Look at this next one. I love this verse and the promise he brings. Luke 12, 37 says this, "Blessed are those servants whom the master, when he comes, will find watching." Again, not staring up at the sky, although I did that sometimes as a new believer, just wondering. But being aware at any moment, hey, he could come right now during the service. Some of you are saying, "Come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come." Anyway, just because you're tired of me, but for him, come, Lord Jesus. Watching. Notice this. I love this last promise. Get this. I'm not sure what this all means. I know what it means literally here, and we'll talk about it, but assuredly I say to you that he, who, the one watching, there's going to be Christians not watching, and there's going to be Christians watching. He gives two categories here. He said, for those that are watching, because some are going to be sleeping. He said, for those that are watching, here's what he's going to do. The Son of Man will gird himself and have them sit down to eat and will come and serve them. There is some special blessing for those of you in this room that are going to be watching. When we go to the wedding supper of the Lamb, I don't know if there's going to be like a those watching section or not. But at some point, the Lord's going to get up and he's going to walk over to you and say, "You were watching. I commanded you to be watching, and you were. You were aware. You had your eyes open. I'm going to serve you." Can you imagine how that's going to feel if you're the one watching? First of all, just having your mind blown that the Lord would serve you. But secondly, knowing that you were watching and he really did come and you really got the reward. Again, I don't think it's going to be a one-upmanship in heaven, you know, those who are watching, those who weren't, you know. There's not going to be any of that in heaven. It's going to be pure love and joy and rejoicing. But I do believe there's going to be a special reward because of what the Lord said here for those that are watching. And then, again, he says, notice this, the next thing he says, we're to be watching and to make sure that we're sober. In order to be watching, you have to be sober. Again, he's not speaking about literal alcohol, although that could be an application here, but being intoxicated with the world and not being blinded or disoriented by it. You know, those of you that come from a drinking background, I hope that not many of you do, but those of you that do come from a drinking background, you're disoriented, aren't you? You don't know what's going on around you. People can take advantage of you. People can deceive you. You can get in big trouble. You do things you would never normally do. That's what the wording here means. He's saying, don't be that way as a Christian. Be very sober. Be very awake. Be the one who knows what's going on. Be the one who's watching. Be sober unto the Lord. And look at verse 8, he says, again, "But let those who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love as a helmet, the hope of salvation." And notice this, very interesting here. Paul now uses this whole armor of the Roman soldier to make his point like he did in Ephesians. But this time he mixes it up a little bit. If you go back and read Ephesians, you'll find out this is not the same way that it was talked about. These are not the same protections that were protected by these pieces of armor. And I don't think that was Paul's main emphasis anyway. I don't think that any of these pieces of armor are limited to protect us in a certain area as much as Paul was using an analogy of spiritual armor in different applications for different things that we need. And notice here, Paul says the breastplate of faith and love, meaning our faith and our love are to be protected like armor. They're to be guarded. Why? Because in the last days, it says that faith will wane and love will grow cold. Listen, already just from this COVID-19 thing, a third of the church that was coming to church that is now watching from home. Again, there's a group that's watching from home. There's nothing wrong in that. This is a time where, again, people with special conditions. I'm not downing that. You need to protect yourself. This is my point in this. But of those watching from home, the new studies that Barna's doing by calling and these guys that do these things to ask these questions, he said one-third of those who used to be regular in church, but now they're having to watch from home, one-third have quit watching from home. The Bible says in the last days there'll be a falling away. Don't let that be you. Don't you be the one falling away. The Bible's predicted it. Hold tight. Don't be that. I want to fulfill scripture, but not that one. Right? Hey, I'll fulfill scripture. Really? How'd you do it? Fell away. No, I don't want that bragging in heaven. That's not a bragging point. You want to be the one that was faithful. And we need to guard that faith and guard that love, because love's going to grow cold as well. The Bible says, keep your heart soft. You know, it's easy in today's environment to let your heart grow hard, isn't it? You get upset. You get mad about injustices that you see. You watch what's happening to our country and around the world. It makes you mad. Guard your heart. Guard your heart, guys. Keep it protected. Don't let anything steal that from you. Again, keep that breastplate on that protects from the incoming toward the heart. Keep it soft, because in the last days, it says that many hearts will grow cold. And notice he says also the helmet of hope and salvation. This is also huge. Why? Because Satan can make you doubt your salvation. How many believers say a prayer and they doubt their salvation? Maybe some of you this morning are doubting your salvation. God wants you to say, no, you're in me. Have you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth? Yes. Then the Bible says if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth, you will be saved. Period. End of sentence. Put that helmet on. Strap it down. Don't let it come off. Because you got to remember that. Satan's going to throw everything he can at you to make you think you're not getting in or you haven't done this. Now, if you haven't received Christ, you need to make sure, and you have received him, I'll give you a chance to do that today before we're done. But if you know that you've given your life to him, strap that helmet on. The solid salvation in the Lord is what's going to get you through these tough times. And also, you need the helmet of hope. And again, if you think you're going through the great tribulation, there's no hope. Your helmet of hope is that God's coming to get me out of here. And by the way, before he comes to get me out of here, he's going to watch over me and protect me up to that point. That's your hope. He is faithful. He loves you, and he's not going to let you down. And so, again, there are so many who are trying to take away our hope and our love and our faith. And, again, even telling people they're going to go through the great tribulation. Don't let them rip you off. Don't lose your joy. Keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep your heart on the Lord. Hold it close to yourself and let God use you in these days. And he goes on now telling why we're not going to have to worry, why we have hope. And we've talked about it before. We talked about it in chapter 4. Here's where we got it. Look at verse 9. Here's why. For God did not appoint us to wrath. It's very clear the believer is not appointed to wrath. And during that time, Paul just said, during the great tribulation, no one will escape. No one but those down in Petra. And that, if that's the truth, this verse couldn't be written. It couldn't be. Because the bottom line is the entire earth's going to come under this wrath. He says, but you're not appointed to it, which means you can't be here. You've got to be gone. You're not going to be on some island and in some bunker. You're going to be with the Lord. And he says that we've been appointed, look, to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. And whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Again, God's promise, we've not been appointed to wrath. I want you to see another verse to drive this home to your heart, because the Lord's speaking to the church, the last day's church, in Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. Listen to what he says. He says, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, great tribulation, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Nobody's going to get out of it. Nobody's going to escape. The whole world, but you can. If you persevere and you believe in me and you trust in me, I'll yank you out of here before that. If you give me your life, but the rest of the world, they're going to go through all of it. There is no escape. They're all going to face it. Guys, that brings comfort. That's comforting to know. It's not comforting if you don't make the decision for Christ. But it's comforting to know if you do make that decision and if you believe in the Lord. And then Paul reaffirms that here in this last verse. Look what he says. Therefore, because of all that information, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. He says, you're already comforting and encouraging each other. He says, but you know what? I'm going to say it again, just like I said in the last chapter. Comfort each other with these words. You need the comfort. Paul knew they were going through persecution. He knew they were going through hard times. And the Lord knows you're going through hard times right now. He knows we're going through hard times in many different ways. So many of us are affected in so many ways by all that's happening in the world. Comfort one another knowing this. Listen, your prince is going to ride in on a white horse. It's not going to be a movie. It's going to be real. He's going to sweep you off your feet and take you into the kingdom. We're going to be there at the wedding supper of the Lamb for 7 years. And those of you that are watching, he's going to be serving you. And then we're all going to come back, as we talked about last week. He's going to establish his throne here on the earth, but during that time, he's going to be pouring out his judgment on mankind. You don't want to be here. You don't want to be here. Listen, make your reservations this morning. Have you got reservations for the kingdom? You know, you've not been appointed to wrath if you're a believer, but have you made your appointment for heaven if you're not a believer? Maybe God, for the first time this morning, he's waking you up. You say, you know what? I never really, something's happening. I see that it's true. And maybe God's come to you in the past over and over, and you've pushed him away. No, I'm not ready. No, I don't want to do whatever. And now you're realizing, wait a minute. This world isn't even fun anymore. You can't even go out and do the fun things of the world without worrying about getting sick or worrying about this happening or whatever. Even that's been removed. And it's going to get more and more removed the closer we get to the return of the Lord. God is going to make this world dimmer and dimmer and dimmer. He's going to make the kingdom brighter and brighter. Why? Because he wants our eyes looking toward the light. And this morning, if you've not made that decision, I want to encourage you, listen, what are you waiting on? What's holding you back from giving your life to Christ? What is it? You want more time to come under regulations? You want more time to see what happens to the earth in the next plague? You want more time to see what the next disaster is going to be or what other rights you're going to lose or what war is going to break out? What are you waiting on? Because the Bible says the closer we get to the end, it's going to continue to get worse and worse and worse. And I don't say that to discourage you. God will give us grace during that time. We have the hope that we're getting out of here. I say that for those who don't know the Lord. You need hope. You need hope. Jesus Christ offers that hope. I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. I want to pray for us as we finish today as believers that we have God's comfort, that we're not sleepwalking, that we're awake. I want to pray for anybody who doesn't know the Lord to give their life to him this morning before it's too late, because only God knows the timing. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the believers that are here this morning. And I do pray during a time of discomfort and a time of just so many things in disarray. Lord, I ask that you would send your comfort now to your believers. Let us wear, God, the helmet of faith and hope and love and comfort, the breastplate of these things, God, guarding ourselves, guarding our minds, guarding our heart. And to be comforted by you, to know that, Lord, not only will you give us the grace to get through this time we're in right now, but Lord, you will give us deliverance from it in the end. And so, Lord, we're looking to you and we're excited about you coming. Come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. But Father, I pray right now, if there's any in this room who don't know you, that you begin to really convict their hearts, God, and that right now you would help them to let go. Stop holding back. Stop fighting the urging of the Holy Spirit saying, come to me, I will receive you. And Lord, you would simply invite them in and they would accept that invitation and be drawn to yourself. Lord, have mercy on them. And if that's you this morning, if you're saying, you know what, that's me. I've heard about Jesus. I've known about it. I've even had my friends, my family, maybe others have shared with me, but I've never really made that commitment. The Bible says that God sent his only son. Here's the gospel. It's simple. God sent his only son to the earth in the form of a man, and yet it was God in human form. He went to a cross and he died, and by his blood, all the sins of the world, including yours, if you accept it, are washed away. But now you've got a job to do right now as we pray. You have to believe it, and you have to receive it. You have to confess you're a sinner, ask God to forgive you of your sins, and then give your life to him. And if that's your heart, you want to do that this morning, I want you to pray this with me right now. Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner, and I believe that you came to the earth to die for sinners and to die for me on that cross. I believe your blood washes it all away, Lord, everything I've ever done wrong. Lord, will you forgive me of my sins? Will you wash me clean of my sins? I thank you, Lord Jesus, and I give my life to you. Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. And let me be an active believer for you in the days in which I live. Father, thank you, Lord, for those. If there are any that you brought into the kingdom this morning, we give you praise and glory for that. And we thank you, God, you're going to continue to call all in to yourself in these days in which we live. And God, I pray you continue to soften hearts that more and more people would join us at the table, Lord. I know you want the table to be filled. Lord, we want the table to be filled as well. And we thank you for adding more to it, even today, whether here in this room or in other churches. Only you know. But we thank you, Lord, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.